one of the challenges of preaching is what to preach on. And of course, the good news is that when the Bible is your main source of information, you really can't go wrong. But one thing you can never do is exhaust all that is in the Word of God. You can never say, well, we've covered everything in the book. Let's go on to another book. There's just so much there. If I were to preach for the next 60 years, I still would not cover all of the truths, the deep truths that are in the Word of God. But this much we do know, and that is God uses the Word of truth. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of truth to teach us, to convict us, and to challenge us to live a godly life. And there really are two basic styles or kinds of preaching. One is topical, and the other is what's called expository. And topical preaching is what it sounds like. The pastor will preach on topics. May preach on anger one week and say money the next and on to a different topic. Expository preachers will preach on a book or a certain passage of the Bible. And you can guess what kind I favor. I kind of favor the whole book, getting the whole overview of everything. But no matter what style you may prefer, both have their advantages, because when you preach a topic, you're likely to expound the Bible, a passage, and whether you preach through a passage or a book of the Bible, there are topics that you're going to come across. You may be sitting there, Pastor, what are you bringing up all this stuff for? What does this have to do with anything? Why don't you just start preaching already? The point is this. We're going to get into a new topic today, or really a new passage. If you'd open up your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. And the topic we're going to tackle is the topic of faith. And the main passage we're going to look at is this book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. We're just going to look at one passage of this. So again, if you'd open up to Hebrews 11. It's important to get a little background into this book. We're skipping over the first 10 chapters. It's good to know what's involved here. The letter was written to first century Jewish Christians. And the reason really for this letter, why this letter was written, was really to encourage the believers. The writer is saying to these people, hey guys, don't give up. That's the main message, is don't give up. And out of these words of encouragement come some great truths about the greatness of Christ, about who Christ is, and about what his blood has accomplished, this blood of the new covenant. So I would encourage you this week to read through the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews. And if you really want to get a good study, go to the book of Leviticus. Read the Old Testament book of Leviticus before you even jump into Hebrews, and you get a great background for what we're going to be getting into in Hebrews chapter 11, which is often called the faith chapter. And what we see as the main thrust in the first 10 chapters is this, is that is our faith is to be rooted in the blood of Christ. That is central to this letter. And the author gives great detail about what the blood of Christ has accomplished for his people. When the blood of Christ is applied to us as believers, there is an assurance. There ought to be a security in our salvation when we come to understand what the blood of Christ has done for us. You see, because of faith in Christ, we can know that we're headed to the promised land. And therefore, if we know we're headed there, then while we live this life, we ought not give up. We ought not lose heart. Because of faith in Christ, we know we have been forgiven. Therefore, we don't give up when trials and hard times come. And so as believers who are called to keep the faith, it's important that we have a biblical definition of what faith really is. And so we're going to find that in these opening verses. We'll look at verses 1 through 3 together. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Well, sometimes, as we read the Word of God and try to understand the Word of God, sometimes we can misunderstand things simply because of the words that are used and the way we understand those words. A good example is the word hope. Now, in our day, when we hear that word hope, we use it in a lot of different ways. People may say, I hope it doesn't rain today. I'm having a picnic and I hope it doesn't rain. Or I've got this lottery ticket. None of you guys have. I've got this lottery ticket and I hope I win the lottery. But that is mere what? Wishful thinking, isn't it? But in the Bible, when the Bible speaks of the word hope, it is a certain expectation of something that is yet to come. We hope in the return of Christ, don't we? Does anyone have that hope today? That is ought to be a certain expectation if you're a believer. That is a certain certainty. We have hope that we too will one day be raised with Christ. We have hope. It's a certainty. It's not a vague, abstract, wishy-washy kind of thing. It's a certain thing. Well, in the same way, faith is often used in our day in kind of this vague, abstract way, not this certain way of which the Bible speaks of. There's a famous pop song many years ago. Maybe some of you remember it. You got to have faith, faith, faith. Remember that? You got to have faith, faith, faith. And even today, people of the world, unbelievers, will use that word faith, won't they? They'll say, you know, you just got to have faith. They'll tell you that, right? You just got to have faith. But their idea of faith usually is in terms of fate, isn't it? In other words, if the stars are lined up right and you wish upon the star, then you know what? And you have faith, everything is going to work out just the way you want it to. Life is going to go just according to your plans. And that's how the world views faith. And so what we often do is bring this worldly definition of faith into Christianity. But we just change fate with God. We say, so long as I have faith, everything's going to go my way. Everything's going to happen the way I want it to. But when that happens, you know what happens? We no longer see God as the one who is on the throne, the one who reigns with all power, with all authority, the one who knows the end of the story and has the end of the story already planned out. He's not biting his fingernails over the world events that take place. The Bible says the Lord laughs at those rulers of this age and this day. The Lord's in control. But yet often our idea of faith is this, as we turn God into this cosmic puppet. And you know what? We humans then pull his strings as we exercise our faith. And sadly, that's what faith is reduced to, even among many Christians. We tell God what to do. But is that what the scriptures teach? Let's begin in verse 1. Read that again. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In the Hebrew literature, often things were said, I'll get this out here. Something would be said the same way, two different ways. Let me get it right. The same thing. Same thing said two different ways. That's what I mean to say, okay? So here, the writer of Hebrews has two different statements about faith, doesn't he? It says, faith, number one, is being sure or assured of what we hope for. Again, it's not a wishy-washy thing. There's a certainty there. And then he says it this way. Secondly, he says, and certain of what we do not see, or there's this conviction of what we do not see. What we see in both of these statements is that faith is not something abstract, but it's something concrete, it's something certain. And the Greek word that is used here for being sure is also used back in chapter 1, verse 3, when it speaks of Christ as the exact representation of God. Christ is the substance of God. And that's what this word is meaning here. That faith has substance to it. It's something real. It's not something abstract. As we continue in chapter 11, and we're going to look at many of the Old Testament saints, we'll see that they had faith in God. And what we find in common is this, is that God spoke to them and they trusted in the Word of God. God commanded them to do something, and then they acted upon that faith, and they had real, genuine faith. And so when it comes to our faith, we too must hear the Word of God. And then we must have faith in the Word of God. We must trust it, and then we must act upon what it says. That is the definition of faith. Now, when it comes to salvation, which is really the context of Hebrews 11:1, the writer is talking about salvation here. What are we to believe about salvation, about how to be saved? Probably the most famous verse that we all look to is John 3:16, explaining salvation, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If we have faith in the Son of God, if we have faith that Jesus is the answer, that Jesus is the one who has cleansed me from my sin, then I can be assured of eternal life. I can be assured of heaven. Faith. Now, if faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, what does that mean when it comes to salvation and eternal life? Have any of you seen heaven yet? Any of you been there yet? Have you entered into the realm of eternal life yet? No. You haven't been there, but yet you hope for it, right? You know it's coming. You're certain you're going to see it someday. How come? Faith. Because of your faith. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, by faith, we understand. I'm sorry, I skipped. I went to verse 3. Verse 2 says, this is what the ancients were commended for. Or this is what the Old Testament saints were commended for. The only way God, or we can please God, is through faith. And we'll see this down in verse 6. Verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the only way any Old Testament saint could please God was by how? Faith, right? Their faith in God. Today, when we're taught about being commended or justified by our faith, we often hear of Abraham, that Old Testament saint Abraham, as an example of true, genuine faith. The Apostle Paul often uses him to help us understand what real faith is. And he talks about this in Romans 4 and Galatians 3. Let me just read to you from Romans 4, verses 2 and 3. It says, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so we too can be declared righteous through what? Through faith. Through faith we're made right with God. And as we continue in chapter 11, we're going to look at a lot of Old Testament saints and their faith. Let's go on to verse 3. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Though faith may not be actually seeing what we hope for, it is understanding what we hope for. And in our day, there's often this view that somehow faith and reason or understanding are disconnected. But the writer of Hebrews says that there's a connection there between understanding and faith. And when you get right down to it, when we exercise faith, it's very reasonable and it's very logical. The author of Hebrews states that. He says, though you cannot see God, none of you were alive when God put the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky, yet you believe that God said, let there be, and there was. You believe that. You have faith in that. You trust in that. You have faith in the powerful word of God. And when you have faith that God formed the universe by his command, there begins to be this understanding about God. It just makes good sense, doesn't it? The Word of God tells us that God made male and female in his own image. And then he told them to go ahead and be fruitful and multiply. And if you just stop and think about the human body for a moment and its ability to reproduce, you know what? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to step back and say, yep, God created man and woman. Take a look at the sun. don't look right into the sun, it'll hurt your eyes, but the sun, when we think about the sun, scientists say that it's 93 million miles away from the earth. I don't know whoever measured that, but I'll take the guy's word for it. But you know what, if it was 92 million or 94 million, you know what, none of us would be here. None of us would exist today. God has placed it exactly where it needs to be for life to exist. When we just think about that one fact for a moment, we got to say, yep, God created the world that we see. Do you know right now that the earth is spinning, they tell us, and we're traveling at a speed of about 166,000 miles. We're traveling through space right now. We don't even feel like we're moving or we're not getting dizzy. That's got to say, yep, God created the universe. Many people say, well, if I can't see God, I won't believe in him. But really, that is, people say, that's just, I'm just being smart and reasonable. But when you think about it, that's really stupid and it's unreasonable. How many people have ever seen the wind? But yet, do we deny that the wind exists? No, we don't. I've never seen my brain, but I believe it exists. I know some of you you're debating that fact, but I believe I have a brain in there somewhere. I've never seen it. And just because we've never seen God is no reason to believe that he does not exist. In fact, the Bible says that this foolish logic is unacceptable in his eyes. He says in the Psalms, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Romans 1 that we looked at this morning in our scripture reading, verse 20 says, because of the visible creation that we see, all men are without excuse. No one can stand before God someday and say, God, if I had seen you, I would have believed in you. And God will say, I gave you creation. I gave you creation that pointed to my invisible power, my who I am, and you rejected that. You ignored that. And what the skeptic fails to understand is that there is a great blessing that exists for those who have never seen God yet believes in him. And not only are we to believe that God created all things, that he is the creator and sustainer of all things, but we are to believe in his specific plan of salvation. And that is that the only way to know God is through Christ and Christ alone. And yet many of us here have never seen Christ. None of us here have never seen Christ. But yet Jesus says we'll be blessed. Listen to this in John 20:20. Jesus speaks to Thomas after his resurrection. And he says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Do you realize today, if you believe, that you have faith that, yes, I believe Jesus came as a man. He lived, he died, he rose again for my sins. You're blessed. God says you're blessed. Do you understand that? You're blessed. Well, a common thread throughout chapter 11 is this, is that as faith deals with the unseen and faith deals with the future. Let me say that again. Faith deals with the unseen and faith deals with the future. And faith is always trusting in the word of God, trusting in what God has said. And we need to make sure that we have a proper view of faith and not a false view of faith. What's a false view of faith? I'll give you a little example. Last Sunday, Liddy was in the kitchen and she had this piece of paper on the table and she says, hey, Dad, draw me a wing. Okay, so I drew her a wing and she went on to, I think she must have, did she draw the other one, Helen? Helen did the other. She must have had Helen draw the other one. And I said, Dad, give me some scissors later on. She said, give me some, so I got her some scissors. Then I went downstairs and watched a little football for a while. And then Lydia comes down, and she comes down to about the second step, and she's got these cut-out wings taped right here to one to one arm and one to one arm. And she gets to the second step, and she jumps, and she does this. Ah, she goes, ah. She gets back up, second step. Ah. She gets up on the third step. Ah. She starts going high. I said, Lydia, don't get too high. Now, don't get too high. You might get hurt. I said, Lydia, what are you doing? She said, I'm going to fly. She tries it again. She says, Dad, put the fan on. Put the fan on. You know, if I get a little wind, I'm like, Lydia, it's January. I really don't want the fan on. You know what? Lydia had faith that she could fly, didn't she? I believe with all her heart, she believed she could fly. She's seen the bird do it, and she thought she could do it. But you know what? Lydia's put those wings away. I think she did try again the next day, right, Helen said. But you know what? After that, those wings are gone. See, Lydia had false faith. Lydia had faith that the outcome would be different than what she thought. And so when the outcome didn't come the way she wanted, she abandoned her faith. And so this is what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. Make sure you understand what faith really is. The writer of Hebrews says, hey, whoever told you that life was going to be easy, this walk of faith was going to be this trouble-free, rich lifestyle, whoever told you that? Whoever told you that? They're lying. That's not what faith is. That's not what faith in Christ is all about. See, many people don't see faith in Christ as being spared from hell. But they see faith in Christ as just a way to be spared from all the earthly troubles. If he could just get me out of all these jams, I've got great faith in Christ. But the main faith that we ought to have is saving faith. And we're going to get into different aspects of faith later on. But the writer of Hebrews here is telling the people you need to have faith that saves. And this faith that saves will cause you to persevere in your faith. And so he reminds the people, hey, you know what? We're not in the promised land yet, but you know what? It's coming. And until we get there, let's keep our eyes on Jesus, that beautiful chapter 12. He says, let's just focus on Christ, who didn't have an easy life, who was persecuted, who was poor, who was punched in the face. But keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And so he defines faith for them by saying this: real faith has an assurance of something that is down the road. And saving faith says, yes, I believe Jesus, heaven is coming because you've promised me that. That is true, genuine, real faith. And he would go on to list a whole bunch of people in chapter 11 that we'll look at. And he says, you know what? All these people never received what was promised to them. He says in verse 39, these, referring to all the people that he mentioned, were all commended for their faith. Again, these people died full of faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect or complete. Well, as we get into the topic of faith, I'm sure there's going to be a lot of questions that arise. Maybe even today there's some questions about faith. And hopefully as we go through chapter 11, we'll cover a lot of those questions. There's a lot of aspects of faith. It's a difficult thing to really nail down. But you know what? Saving faith is concrete. You know what? We're all saved by the same grace, and we're all saved by the same blood of Christ. And you must have faith in that to truly be saved. You want to go ahead and try to move mountains and all that other stuff? Do that, but until you first come to Christ, that's all a waste of time. You first must be saved. You must come to know him. The writer of Hebrews would say this in chapter 2, verse 3, how can we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? In other words, how can we escape the flames of hell if we ignore this great plan of salvation that God has offered us through Christ? Charles Spurgeon, and I'll close with this, once told his congregation, he had a very large congregation in his day. Before mega church was ever a word, he pastored a very large church. And as you read his messages, he always had a burden that each and every person who was in his church would truly know Christ, would truly be saved. A great burden for that. And he says this to his congregation, and as he pleads for them to have saving faith, he says, are you willing to be saved God's way? One says, I want to have a dream. Dear soul, do not want any dreams. They are only dreams. Another says, I want to see a vision. My dear friend, there is nothing in the plan of salvation about seeing visions. I want to hear a voice, says another. Well, hear my voice then, and may the God, the Holy Ghost, make you hear the voice of his word through me. But I want. Oh, yes, you want. You know what you want, like many a silly child that had its fads and fancies and whims and wishes. Oh, that you were all willing to be saved by the simple plan of believe and live. Believe and live. Charles was converted by a simple pastor who gave him this word, look and live. Look to Christ and lived. And he was saved because he looked to Christ. I urge all of you today, look to Christ. He is the author of your salvation. He is the one who has done all the work for you. There's nothing you can do but believe and live, but trust in the work of Christ. Repent of your sins. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation, and God commands all people everywhere to repent and to believe in Christ. And if you don't know him, you need to start there. You need to have your faith in God's word that says, I sent my son so that you could have everlasting life and forgiveness of sins. Put your faith in Christ. Look to Christ and live forevermore. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for, Lord, even the gift of faith. We know that even the faith that we have is not of ourselves. It is a gift of you, and it comes by your grace. Lord, we thank you for opening our eyes to the message of Christ and what he's done for us that we could be forgiven. And Father, as we continue to look at the area of faith, Lord, help us to be people who walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, who are certain of our future. Lord, who know beyond the shadow of a doubt that when we breathe our last breath or when Christ returns, we will be with you in paradise forever, Lord. Help us to be certain of that. And Father, help us to share our faith. And Lord, I pray that you would grant us the joy of seeing others come to faith in you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.